welcome to this week's midweek class. To welcome those that are actually listening online and have dialed in tonight as well. You can see from the overhead, our brother Graham's going to deal with a subject, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's a continuation of our study on Proverbs. As I mentioned before, we're going to be looking at the subject, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as an introduction, we're going to read from Proverbs chapter 3. There's definitely a lot of wisdom in that chapter. Now, it's my privilege to hand over to Brother Graham to lead us in his thoughts tonight. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Joe. Look, it's always lovely to see the hall full. And we're all trying to learn together, aren't we, from the Word of God. As you know, this is one of my favourite verses in Scripture. So what does that mean, the fear of the Lord? Does that mean we should be frightened of God? Who'd like to suggest what fear means there? Sorry?
Reverence.
Reverence, yeah. Any other?
Respect.
Respect, yeah. Reverence, respect.
Awe.
Awe, yeah. That's A-W-E if you're making notes.
Faithfulness,
yep, absolutely. And it's trusting God, isn't it? And believing. Young people, if you go away with... Those who's taking notes, by the way, that's great. That's a great way of retaining information that's going to help you to put things into practice. What was I going to say? Fear of the Lord's... Yes. Whenever you're commencing a project, a piece of work or a holiday or anything you're involved in, fear of the Lord and a prayer to the Lord and commending it to God is a very good start. In fact, it's really the only start. By the way, of course, I have Ben to thank yet again, because actually, to be honest, I don't think we'd actually have anything to look at if it wasn't for Ben's magic touch. He's such a perfectionist. We had it all there, but he wanted to make sure that I had my upcoming slides showing, which I don't. But to be honest, we've got a picture, so that's great. But I can assure you that if it's down to me, we would not have a picture. So, Ben, thanks again for your help there. So, just a few aspects about wisdom. And, Christian people, Christadelphians, we don't have a monopoly on wisdom. But certainly what we're going to focus on tonight is the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. And they're not polar opposites. They're not mutually exclusive, as we say. A lot of the wisdom of, most of the wisdom of man comes from God anyway. Think of science. There's notable exceptions, which aren't science. But we covered that last week, I think. So wisdom is knowing what to do first, what to do next, what to do always. So, it affects all of us. Science, it could be said, is organised knowledge, but wisdom is organised life. That's quite a nice thought, isn't it? I can see a few nods there. Thank you for that endorsement. We'll go for that as being a good comment. You'll be pleased to know, I don't think it was from me. I don't know where it came from. So kindness is more important than wisdom. And the recognition of this is the beginning of wisdom. Well, that's a nice thought, isn't it? Kindness is more important than wisdom, and the recognition of this fact is the beginning of wisdom. And who that we know of in the Scriptures was the epitome of kindness and wisdom? Jesus, absolutely. It says, doesn't it, in the Gospels, that Jesus grew in stature and favour with God and man. Not many people can do that. So the function of wisdom is to discriminate between good and evil. What would your mum say? Yeah? Can you hear your mum saying words to you? Those that are blessed with a mum that is current, a mum that is with us. My mum is asleep in Christ. And by the way, these, made of the mist. Remember those, Jenny? My mum's favourite flowers. Absolutely beautiful. So, can you hear your mum saying things? I can hear my mum saying, if I was moaning about somebody, she'd say, "Don't worry, Petal, about what they're doing. I'm trying to do a Geordie accent pathetically. Just do what you're doing, pet. Just concentrate on what you're doing, yeah? So, listen to your mums, young people, and those of us that are older, I'm sure we can still hear words of wisdom. Mums have got lots of words of wisdom, which is when wisdom is personified later on, is wisdom a man or is wisdom a woman? Come on, girls. Yes, a woman. Yeah, fantastic. I am absolutely delighted about that because in the scripture, just reading on face value, you could say there's a bit of an emphasis. It was a social thing. It's not of God. There was a social emphasis on the importance of men. For example, when a couple couldn't have children, the wife was always barren. Well, now we know it's not always the wife's fault, is it? Not it's a fault. It's not, the issue is not always with the female. It could be with the male. So it's beautiful, I think, in particular, that God, in his wisdom, has chosen to personify wisdom as a female. Sean, I think, would you mind reading that for us? Because you're going to experience this when you're 21, yeah? With a dad like yours, yeah? So just read it nice and loud.
When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned.
So, anybody like, maybe one of the younger ones here, who's grown in those 7 years? Who's grown in the 7 years? What the boy is saying is, oh, my dad, in those 7 years, when I was 14 up to 21, woo, he certainly got some wisdom about him. So is it the dad's become a bit wiser? No. What it is, it's about perspective. What had happened to this 14-year-old who clearly knew everything, when he got to 21, he thought, yeah, my dad, he did know a thing or two, didn't he? Yeah, he didn't. And you'll get, Sean, you're not 14. How old are you, Sean? 12. Okay, you haven't even got to the point of knowing. It's a scary thought, isn't it, Dad? He hasn't even got to the ultimate point of knowing everything yet. He does. Okay. Well, plus 2 years. Give him 2 years, he's going to be out of sight. But when he gets to 21, he's going to start, the hill should be what's the word? The valley should be exalted and the hill should be deflated. Can't think of the word. Brought low, yeah. Okay, yeah, we've got that, thank you. So, there's the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom in context. And just to remind us, if we didn't already know, you and me, there is the authorship of Solomon qualified for us there. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, that men may know wisdom and instruction, understand words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice and equity, that prudence may be given to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. People like Sean. The wise man also may hear an increase in learning, and the man of understanding acquire skill to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, it's dad this time, and then mum. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and reject not your mother's teaching, for they are a fair garland for your head and pendants for your neck. So the instructions of, I mean, obviously this is based upon the fact that, those assembled here, and we are, I'm sure, are wise, mums and dads and aunts and uncles and friends. But we are assuming it's in the positive here, because some people don't have the blessing of a good background, and there's plenty around, plenty of people say, you know, my background and my family upbringing wasn't that pleasant. It's a big thing. It's a big thing, and it's very common these days with so-called blended families and all sorts of stuff. Anyway, but if we do have particularly a mother or a father in Christ, then, you know, they've got great words of instruction and help for us because they're basing their life on the Bible and God's Word. So I don't know if you've thought about this before. I'm sure you're all very good at this. The four aspects of our speech. Saying the right things. Hands up those that always say the right things. Not surprised there. How about those that sometimes say the wrong things? How about remaining silent, refraining from harsh words? No, I'm not as good as I should be at that. I have to admit, I keep making the same old mistakes. And then there's keeping silent when we should be defending our faith or another person. So I think, to be honest, we've all got a bit of that in us, haven't we? So, if you want to make a note of this, in the context of what we just saw, the four aspects, saying the wrong things, saying the right things, refraining from saying the right things and refraining from saying the wrong things, this is how to be wise. Make a note, kids. All you have to do to be wise is think of something stupid to say and don't say it. And that is wisdom. No, it's not. But I like it. That's just a little bit tongue-in-cheek, a little bit of humour in there, which you might expect from me. So there we are. I don't know, it's got a mind of its own, this programme, but at least it's working. Have you had your eyes on the news today? I mean, no one can understand what midterm elections are, but it's something to do with the House of Representatives, who can say yay or nay to the Senate, who make the main decisions, and they have to be ratified by the House. So the Reds are the elephants. They're symbolised by a cartoonist called Haste, where they reckon that the word hasty came from. He's an old cartoonist, and he was very much a Republican, so he thought the elephant was really strong and something to found your country on. But he depicted, unfortunately, Democrats as donkeys, and that's why in politics you'll see the donkeys, a bit of a shame, the ass. He thought that the Democrats were donkeys, so that's why they're put forward as donkeys. Speaking of donkeys, here is what Donald Trump said. It's unusual. He's usually so self-effacing, but all the Democrats, of course, happy that that they've won the Senate because they can squash all those really good decisions that he keeps making. But here we are. I mean, at first when I read this, I thought, oh, that's him saying about it himself. Well, there isn't much difference because he's quoting somebody that is talking about him. There's only been five times in the last 105 years that an incumbent, and that's the one that's there at the moment, Donald Trump, has won seats in the Senate in the off-year election. Mr. Trump has magic about him. This guy has magic coming out of his ears. He is an astonishing vote-getter and campaigner. And he didn't even bother to talk about the Republicans because it might have been there equally as good. But there he is, Donald J. Trump, the real Donald Trump. But God, in his wisdom, has put, you know, not all good people, not all wise people are all wise, and not all people that don't speak words of wisdom talk rubbish all the time. Actually, who was it that relocated the Israeli embassy from Tel Aviv recently to Jerusalem? A very brave step, and obviously very much in keeping with you know, the focus upon Israel and God's plan, I'm sure. So God uses all sorts of people to fulfil his purpose, although sometimes we might not like what they say or might not respect who they are. So here we are, an open question. How do we get wisdom? There's not one answer, and there's no right or wrong answers here. Life experience, okay, thank you. Listening to the wise. Well done, Ted. Yeah, listening to the wise.
Lots of reading.
Listening to God's words. Yeah. Have you been looking at my slides? Well done, Sister Jenny. I called her my good sister wife this morning. I wanted it. She'd been working all day, so have I. And I wanted a bacon and egg sandwich because I knew she'd had one, and I knew that, bless her, she'd make me one. Even she'd clean the frying pan off. And I said, I shouted down the corridor, said, "Could my dear sister wife get me an egg and bacon sandwich?" And she said, "Oh yes, yes, Brother Speaker, I'll do that for you." Brother husband. Okay, yeah, all right, thank you. So she knows that I'm going to embarrass someone in the family, and tonight happens to be her. But you do that, James. You're embarrassing your
family. Yeah.
You're always embarrassing your family, so I feel it's only right I can do the same. So this is the night that God appeared to Solomon here. And, I mean, kids, isn't this your ultimate dream? You know, it's like the stuff of nursery rhymes, isn't it? Only this is the Lord God speaking to you, saying, ask whatever you want. I mean, wouldn't you love to be, you know, in the presence of God saying that? Yeah, ask me whatever you want, and I will ask whatever you want me to give to you, and I will do it. And so what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom, yeah. And what did he get? Wisdom and... just about everything, you know. He had, about 500 wives, 700 porcupines, as someone once said. You know, he had animals and you know, a palace. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, talk about super hotel. Can you imagine the space needed to put all those, ladies? It'd be unbelievable, wouldn't it? I think unbelievable's the word. Be just too much, really, wouldn't it? So Solomon had God-given wisdom. God gave Solomon... I don't want to keep looking at the screen for you. You can look at that and I can look at this. God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and largeness of mind, like the sand of the seashore. And by the way, I'm sure you've heard me say this before, but they've worked out, the scientists... that there are about the same number of grains of sand in the world as there are stars. So next time you pick up a handful of sand at the beach, imagine that stars, and then look up and down the beach, and imagine all the other beaches in the world. That is the God of creation that we're dealing with. Verse 30. Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser. Why was he wiser than all other men? Did he go to the best university, or did he go to the University of Jerusalem or Cairo?
Yeah, wisdom from above.
That's right. Wisdom from above, and that's a New Testament concept, isn't it? Wisdom from above. It's called. He was wiser than all other men. Ethan, the Ezrahite, and all these other guys. He uttered 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So just as the same with the Lord Jesus, there aren't enough books in the world to contain all of the wonderful deeds that Jesus accomplished. That we haven't got all these 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. Well, not that I'm aware of, anyway. He spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of, I'd love, as a staunch and passionate creationist, which you may have noticed on occasions, I would love to have actually heard Solomon sort of talking about the beasts and the birds and the reptiles and the fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom. So no surprise that his fame went throughout the land, even though this is pre-Instagram days, yeah, pre-Instagram. The Queen of Sheba, surprise, surprise, she heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, which is interesting, isn't it? I think actually she became quite interested in the Lord God because of the effect that she saw it had upon Solomon. And we know that when people have been touched by the Lord, it changes everything. It changes your thinking, it changes the way you are, it changes how you do things. The person you are. So she heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, and she came to test him with hard questions. Now, do you think that's the same way as the Pharisees came to test Jesus with hard questions? Was it that sort of testing?
Completely different intent.
Spot on as usual, Catherine. Completely different intent. She came to soak up like a sponge the words of Solomon, because she knew that it had come from a very special God, the living God. And arriving at Jerusalem with a great caravan, it sounds like these poor souls of a different type of caravan that are going up from Central America. I think, is it Nicaragua they came from? They're going straight through Mexico, which is dangerous in itself, heading straight for, I think it's the Texan border, isn't it? And my goodness, all sorts of things could happen. This is a different caravan. It's carrying gifts, spice, large quantities of gold and precious stones. And she came to Solomon and talked with him about all that she had on her mind. All over Scripture, young people and us older ones as well, here are some words for us to take with us tonight. She came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. Now, if we have things on our mind, things that we're worrying about, things that we're concerned about, things on our mind, who should we take them to? Yes, friends, yes, family, yes, someone already said it. Who? God. Sing it out. God, yes. If we've got things on our mind, things that worry us, let's take it to God. Yeah? Saying this to myself as well. Solomon answered all her questions. And of course, Solomon is very much a type of Jesus, although they lived very different lives. And at the end of Solomon's life, God's not very pleased with him. But most of the people that I listen to and I've heard speak about what will happen to Solomon, although it's not for us to say, most people say that God will look upon him with favour in spite of the fact that all of those wives and porcupines just led him astray. You know, he had lots of different gods and goddesses and thoughts and things, you know, from all over the place that converged on him. The Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon, the palace he built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, his cupbearers, the burnt offerings he'd made, the temple of the Lord. This is the time when he was actually fully worshipping God. She was overwhelmed. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true." You never quite know until you, if you like, get feet on the ground. That's why armies go to different places and why politicians and diplomats and company representatives go to get on the ground to see what's really happening, to check it out for themselves. Is it better than they thought? Is it worse than they thought? Or has it been accurately portrayed? "I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes." That reminds us of Job, doesn't it? You know, I heard with my ears, but now I've seen with my eyes. He saw the light, didn't he? In the same way that Saul, who became Paul. "Indeed, not even half was told me in wisdom and wealth. You far exceeded the report I heard." And you'll notice in life that, just going back a bit, there's people that say things accurately, there's people that exaggerate, and there's people that underestimate. Here, all the reports that she'd heard were this level, if you like, and it was far and above the reality of it. And of course, that really is going to be like the kingdom, isn't it? The kingdom is more than we can think. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. And Solomon was a real people's people. If he'd been running a company, people weren't a number to him. He cared about every single person, just like you and I should in the Ecclesia. Find out what makes people tick. You know, it's wonderful. I've had two examples. I won't say what they are, but I've had two examples recently where people have said a word in season to me. I try and give a word in season when I can. I don't get it right every time, but it's beautiful when it comes back to you. And, you know, those folk know who they are, and it's lovely when you have that word in season at a time when you need it. How happy your officials who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Praise be to the Lord your God. So this was a symbol, although it all went terribly wrong for Solomon in his life. It took a real nosedive. Everything got on top of him, and he had all the wrong influences, and all the wives and their views and their religions all just encompassed him. But this was a figure of the kingdom in that everybody was happy, and it was a time of peace. It was unbelievable. Everyone came to him. They were trading. It was really a wonderful time, actually. And it made her say, "Praise be to the Lord your God, who delighted in you and placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he's made you king to maintain justice and righteousness." The weight, how about this, guys? We know gold's not important, but it's pretty impressive, this bit. The weight of the gold that Solomon received yearly, so this is like an annual income, this is in addition to all the stuff that the Queen of Sheba and other people brought in their trade, it weighed 66 talents. 666 talents. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? That's really the mark of man, isn't it? The mark of the beast. So, look, notice that before. Because I said it wrong, but 666 talents, not including the revenues from merchants, traders, and all the Arabian kings and the governors of the territories. So, I don't know if anybody knows what tons are these days, do they? This is old tons. 23 tons, or if you want something up close and personal, I'm about 68, 70 kilograms of pure muscle. No, 68 kilograms anyway. And this 666 talents, not to be confused with 66 talents, is equivalent to 200... Wow, great, well, that would be 294 of me, wouldn't it? No, it'd be terrible, wouldn't it? Imagine it was 294 of you. So 294 people, my weight in gold, yearly income. Oh, yes, please, I'll have that, thank you. Isn't it amazing? Didn't do him any good, though, did it, really, at the end of the day? It said it was got on top of him. But I thought you might like to see that. If you're about 70 Ks, whatever, then just use mine. Or if you're lighter than that, it might be, you know, what did we say, 20,000? Might be 40,000 if you like. So, going back to what Sister Jenny said at the back there. First thing about wisdom is if you want wisdom, what are the two main things you can do about it? One's on the screen. Tell me what we should do. First step to get wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Pray. And the second one is, what's this if it's not God's wisdom? Word of God. The Word of God. That is going to point us in the direction of God, as is looking at his wonderful creation as well. God showed his love and generosity by giving his only son. I was saying to someone the other day, he could have done it a different way. He could have said, right, couple of pigeons, and or a lamb, or a sheep, and your sins are forgiven. It was given as a figure in the Old Testament. But he gave freely. He gave his son, who gave himself willingly. Let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So ask and seek God, and you'll be found by him, and ask and seek wisdom, and it will be found. But we do have to come with faith. Faith. Let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, it's being driven and tossed by the wind. That person would not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. Now, I like walking and, you know, trying to be reasonably active, although, you know, tomorrow I may lose that ability. You never know what's around the corner, young people. I mean, obviously it's pretty dramatic, but, you know, there may come a time when, you know, your joints stiffen up a bit and things aren't as good as they are now. So do treasure your youth, young people, and us more mature people as well. But there's no doubt about it that this Word of God, I've got to confess with you, I think I probably spend more time and more focus on maybe making myself fit than I do spiritually fit. So I'll just share that with you, a confession, if you like. Confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. James. But those that know, and they are here, ask them, your mums and dads, brothers and sisters here, they will tell you that wisdom affects your mind. And the Word of God affects your mind. It also affects your spirit as well. Your being, your very being. We know when we've got a grievance with someone or when things are not right, don't we? And we don't feel comfortable. Get it right, put it right, and you will have peace. So Proverbs 3, easy to say, I know, but more difficult to do. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Let's have another voice. Would someone like to read this out? Who's got a nice, clear voice? Oh, sorry, I just happened to be looking at you. Would you like to just read that out, nice and loud?
My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life for many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet board of your heart. Then you will win favour and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body, navel, and nourishment marrow to your bone.
Thank you very much, Ruby. I hate it when I put a small H for he, for God, so it's just one of my things. I missed that one. Anyway, love and faithfulness will never leave us. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet board. And that's the same, that 10C is the Ten Commandments. So in the same way that the Ten Commandments are written on a tablet, our heart here is paralleled to a tablet upon which the words of God. I think in Jeremiah it says that in the last days that God will inscribe, engrave on our heart his word. Verse 5, their trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not. You know, we do lean, don't we? Oh, I'm just, yeah, how can I sort this out myself? And, you know, can I throw more money about it, at it? Can I get some more insurance? Can I do it in my own strength? Can I work harder? Can I do this? Sometimes it involves just letting go, putting your hands up in the air and say, I don't quite know what to do here, Lord. Please, can you help me? That prayer will always be answered. In all your ways, submit to him, verse 6. He'll make your path straight. Don't be like the Pharisees, which we are at times, wise in our own eyes. We're pretty clever, aren't we? We can tell people a thing or two and put people straight. I know I do. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And this will bring health to your navel. That's about there, isn't it? Gut feel, maybe there's something there that God's trying to tell us. And there's nothing is incidental in Scripture. People talk about gut feel. Where is it you feel it? When you're troubled or stressed? Right in there, isn't it? Sometimes you don't even know why it is. But you, sometimes, you know, you meet someone and you think, not sure about that person. This will bring health to your body and nourishment, marrow to your bones. So the trust in the Lord and leaning on his understanding, not ours, will give us good spiritual health. So in James says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Do you know, our world would be completely transformed if everyone did this. We're in a very, very angry... I'm not going to say what it is, but there was a situation which involved some stuff over in Sydney, which involved a lot of violence between two friends, and it was all because of crazy drugs and stuff. And unfortunately, we are, even without drugs, we're in a very, very angry, crazy world. We really are. Even on the roads, you never know who's sharing them with you. So, you know, I don't always do it, but let's just keep our mouths shut more, because we're in a crazy world, guys. And just, you know, go about your business and do what you can and trust God and he will be with you. Human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you. The only way to plant the word in you, short of getting a spade and sticking it in there, which I'm not saying, don't do that at home. The only way to plant the word in is to do what?
Cultivate the soil.
Yeah, it's the sower, isn't it, Joe? Yeah, it's a whole parable about that. Cultivate the soil, cultivate our hearts and our minds, and the implanted word will grow and show in our lives. Don't merely listen to it and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anybody recognise that brand? I know you're not into brand, you young people, at all, are you? What is that brand?
Nike.
Nike. Can you believe that somebody made so much money, has so much success on a... Well, it's not called a tick. What's it called? Swoosh. Oh, it's a swoosh. Sounds like a strange creature, doesn't it? So I think if James was a brand, the Nike brand... there we are. I think it would be hearing doers or just do it. Yep. Hearing doers. That's what James is all about. James, the brother of Jesus. Hearing doers. Do you know, if you go away with nothing else tonight, you'll benefit from that. Hearing doers. Listen to the word and put it into practice. I mean, in a nutshell, that is the gospel. Hearing doers. Listening to the message and putting it into practice in your lives. So, there is no point in being wise. Absolutely no point. Unless it can be shown in your life. Not so that people go, Michael, he's a wise man, you know. Karen, she's a wise lady. Joe, he's a very wise man. Catherine, she's got wisdom. It's not for that, is it? It's so that we can make good decisions and they can outwork in our lives. So, to labour the point, in James 3, verse 13, the question is asked, who is wise and understanding among you? Answer, by his good life, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 15, just for the sake of time. This wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual and devilish. That's jealousy and ambition in verse 14. The wisdom from above, verse 17, is first pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason. There's not that many people, probably me included, as much as I could be, open to reason, or even open at all. We've all got very strong opinions, haven't we? And we're quick to make an assessment. But wisdom from above is full of mercy, good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So have a look at that maybe in more detail when you get home. So there's actually two, I mean, just tracking back to the verse that we've sort of focus verse, if you like. There's actually two of them. There's one in Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if we want to say that we're understanding, then it's knowledge of the Holy One that makes us show or demonstrate that. So there's a contrast there in Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge. But by contrast, fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we are like that when we fail to pick up our Bibles, or we fail to look at God's perspective, or we don't even think about what God's view is on this or that, me included. We're being a fool, we're despising wisdom and instruction. Otherwise, we're just saying, well, I'll have half of the Bible that talks about the nice people and those that are non-Pharisaical and all the good examples, and the Pharisees, oh, weren't they a terrible bunch? We've got to take the whole Bible and say, sometimes I'm a fool, sometimes I'm a Pharisee. And that way, the whole of the message, the whole of the wisdom of God can take effect in our lives. So, just for the sake of time, God's wisdom is all about God's perspective. It's about God's rules. It's about God's way, i.e. God's modus operandus, God's way of operating. It's about God's time scales. They're different to ours. It's about God's insight and his foresight. He can look back, he can be here, and he can in the present, and he can look to the future. He can be above all of those. He's not bound by time. God's wisdom is of course, indelibly linked to God's love. And God's ways and thoughts, I think it's Isaiah, isn't it? Yep. God's ways and thoughts are as far above us as the heavens are above the earth. Godly wisdom is a set of God-governed principles which affect every area of our lives. God's way, not man's. God-centered, what would Jesus do? And on life's journey, ideally, God's wisdom becomes our wisdom. And wisdom begins, as we said, and it ends with the fear of the Lord. It begins with the fear of the Lord and ends with obedience to all his commandments. So, wisdom about what, you might ask? Well, the main answer to that question is found in 2 Timothy 1, isn't it? For the sake of time, we won't read it. It's a passage that we do use a lot, particularly in Scripture, in Sunday school rather, and that's a good thing. In verse 14, Timothy is saying to his readers, keep on doing what you're doing. Continue in the things which you've learned and it's the letter to Timothy. Continue the things you've learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom thou you learn them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able, and that word there is dunamis, which is the Greek for dynamite, the scriptures which are bang, able, the scriptures are dynamite to make us wise unto salvation. So that's true wisdom, wise of the things pertaining to and relevant to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, who was raised from the dead and lives now, as we know. All scriptures given by instruction, inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for feeling important? No. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There it is again. It has to show you and I in our lives. This wisdom pertaining to salvation has to show in our lives. Which is why in that beautiful chapter, Acts 17, which we have a lot in our gospel proclamation talks, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. So if you're looking for God, just reach out like that and he'll be there. That's why he made the earth, that's why he gave us the Bible, and that's why he sent Jesus to show us his character. So every time you look at the beautiful rain we had today, or every time you look up at the sky, the heavens, all these beautiful things that God has created, you know that it was by wisdom that he founded them, by understanding. And the more we find out about the world around us, the more incredibly complex, much, much, more complex than we ever thought possible. My dear dad always used to say that. He would just show me a bit of an excerpt on the newspaper, and he'd usually put here, because he knew that I was fed up with him, saying, "Oh, what is it now, Dad?" So he used to just put an asterisk and a circle around it and just leave it on the table, knowing that I'd be going, "Oh, what's this?" Probably why I developed a fascination for all things creation and the human body, because he used to have the Reader's Digest book of medicine on the table as well. He probably should have been a doctor, actually. But anyway, I'm a GP, so that's something, isn't it? By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop the dew. There we are. I mean, that's just but a tiny... This is for the dog people here. Just to show you how cute cats are. They do everything themselves. No need for anyone at all. Total independence. But that's just a tiny glimpse of that wonderful world that you and I live in. And we know how beautiful it is. And we've had other great sessions on creation, which I don't think any of us... I know there's some avid creationists here. I know that we never tire of God's creation, do we? However, there are things in the world that we don't understand. Imagine having to put a star on you to denote, you know, imagine me having to put a Union Jack on my chest there and declare, knowing that I was going to get persecuted and punished for it. Louis texted this quote to me a couple of days ago. "Even when I do not understand, I will praise you." And very, very briefly, I've been looking far too much at the Holocaust recently. I'm going to stop now because it's very sad. It's gut-wrenching. It's a horrible, horrible piece of history, a dark, dark time. The good that came from it, some wonderful survival stories, and the Jews went back to the land. So to say that's touched me in the last two or three weeks is an understatement. It's that smacked me around like a rag doll. But there are people here that have made helpful comments and people that someone recommended a very good book written by a survivor from one of the death camps and things like that. And just quotes like this that Louis sent me. "Even when I do not understand, I will praise you." We'll never have the answer to all these things, but we know that God was fully bound up in the sufferings of man and his people, men and women, and we know that he showed how bound up he was in the suffering of the world by giving his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have picked another way, but he didn't. He chose Jesus to suffer for you and me, and that should leave us speechless. And we'll never really quite understand that wonderful love of God and the love of Jesus, who willingly gave himself to die for us. A perfect man. The grave couldn't hold him. The laws of nature spewed him up out of that tomb, because the grave cannot hold people. That's God's law. God's laws of nature say that the grave cannot hold people who are sinless. And that was him. God raised him by his power from the dead. So this is what we call the doxology, don't we? "Now to him," it's like, you know, the crescendo in Romans. "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith, to the only wise God." There's only one wise, the Lord God and his Son, be glory forever through Christ Jesus. So we say a great big amen to that, don't we, young people and friends? So there we are, wisdom personified as a female, ways of pleasantness, paths of peace. Women, I think, really, certainly physically, much more peaceful. All the wars in the main are created, all the fights and violence in the main are created by men. Men with all their pomp and power and pride. "She's a tree of life to them that hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. Wisdom cries aloud in the street." And I think the figure there is that in our lives, when we're being wise, when we're saying the right things, doing the right things, operating in the right way. We're shouting out for God. We are shouting God's wisdom to people. She raises a voice on the top of the wall. She cries out at the entrance of the city gates. She speaks, "How long, O simple ones, we love being simple. How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you." Have a look at that when you get home, chapter 4. But just all the parts of the body, all the spiritual body, you and I, our ears, our eyes, our heart, our whole body, our mouth, lips, eyes, feet, all should work together in the same way that each individual member of the ecclesia works together as parts of that body. That's another analogy, isn't it? And the one, of course, who proclaimed these words, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opened his mouth and taught. As soon as, unlike us, where we open our mouths and put our foot in it, as soon as Jesus opened his mouth, he spoke words of wisdom. He spoke the words of God. He was full of God's wisdom. He taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be satisfied. The merciful will obtain mercy. The pure in heart, for they shall see God. The peacemakers, for they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." And there have been many of them. And still remember that talk about the protesters that Brother Ben gave at one of our afternoon sessions a few months ago. The terrible things that good men and women, Christian men and women, put up with, the pain and suffering for what they believed in. I don't think I could do it. I think I'd take the easy option. Yeah, that's okay. I've still got my faith, but I don't want to just tell everyone about it and then be killed for it. That's what happened to them. "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." So there's three little verses there about building. What are you building? By wisdom a house is built. Understanding is established. Proverbs 24, one of my favourite scriptures. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labour in vain. Whatever you're doing at the moment, if it's not of the Lord, then it may well fail. It could be positive, it could be neutral, it could be not good for you. But unless the Lord builds the house, what you're doing will labour in vain. And of course, the wise and foolish builders. Everyone who hears the words of mine puts them into practice like a wise man, who built his house upon the rock. So, our last slide. This is you and I in faith. Young people, keep going in the direction you're going. Keep coming along to Sunday school or youth activities. You know, it's for it just happens to be me this time, but for the speakers that come up and see you young people, not hiding at the back, not saying you're hiding at the back, but, you know, right at the front, right in amongst it, you know, looking and just taking it on board. It's fantastic. It's so exciting. And I speak for everyone here. We are so excited when we see you young people here just sponging up the Word of God. Because this is our hope. It's a living hope. The upright will dwell, will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked, and that's not us, the wicked people that we can think of, all those terrible things, saw some slides there, wicked things still happening in the world, those people will be swept away if they're unrepentant. They'll be swept away, they'll be cut off from the land, because it will only be the faithful people of God that will be there in that land, which is far from peaceful. The only reason why Israel exists at all at the moment is because it's looked after by the God of Israel who never sleeps. And we can have a living relationship with him, the Lord God and his Son. So keep taking the word of God, keep talking and associating with men and women of God, and keep looking at beautiful things like this and all the beautiful creation as evidence of God around us. We're swamped with reasons for the faith that we have. So we'll stop now. But thanks for listening.